We sung earlier, I will glory in my Redeemer, my life he bought, my love he owns. I have no longings for another, I'm satisfied in him alone. Lord, you know. We find it hard to say those words and mean them because we know so often we're so distracted and we don't value the Lord Jesus nearly as much as we should, nearly as much as maybe we wish we did. But we pray that as we look at this next bit of 1 John this evening and see him, that we would be able to say those words and mean them even more. Please would we love him and be satisfied with him. And we ask in his name. Amen. Someone you know gets to meet a celebrity, like properly meet a celebrity, really meet a celebrity. So not just take a selfie with a celebrity several metres back from where they're stood, not just even shake their hand briefly on a receiving line or something like that, but really properly meet them, actually sit down and interact with them, and lunch with a member of the royal family, or a coaching session with some sports star who happens to visit your school, that kind of thing. You get a text from that friend of yours later on telling you what's just happened. What's one of the first things you want to know? What did they talk about? What did they say? Certainly my first question, a while back I met a teacher who was a pupil, had hosted the Queen for lunch when she visited his school, or back in my MOD days when an army colleague was one of a small number of soldiers who joined the Queen and Prince Philip for lunch when they visited their unit to mark a joint 50th anniversary. What do you talk about? What did they say? Last week, if you were here, you'll remember we saw that John, who's writing this letter, he's not just met a celebrity with the other apostles, he's witnessed the appearing in history of God the Son himself. And the one who, as he said back at the verse 1, was from the beginning, the Word of life, who from all eternity was with the Father and then stepped into history as the person we know as Jesus Christ. John witnessed that, not just by catching a brief glimpse as Jesus passed by from the back of a crowd or something like that, but right there with him, we heard him, John said. We saw him with our own eyes, we looked upon him, we touched him. And now I'm telling you what we saw. And our first question, if we realise even a little bit how significant what John is telling us really is, will be, what did he talk about? What did he say? And so verse 5, beginning of our passage tonight, John tells us, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. And so now the specific content of Jesus' teaching begins to come into view. And it's a reminder, an important reminder, that this person John and the other apostles are testifying to, this Jesus, he's not like a blank canvas we can simply fill up with ideas of our own. He's not someone we're allowed to reshape or create in our own image. Jesus said certain things, he did certain things, he stood for certain things, and we need to know what they are. So great, John, tell us this message you heard from him, because we really want to know. So John does. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is love. Actually, that's not what it says, is it? Don't get me wrong, God is love. John's very clear on that. We're going to see that in spades when we get to chapter 4. As you'll know if you were with us for our recent away day when we spent a lot of time in chapter 4. But isn't it interesting, actually, that's not where John starts as he gives us this first headline of the message he and the other apostles heard from Jesus. I can't help thinking, you and me, if someone came up to us and asked us for a one-word description of what God is like, love probably is what we'd say. Maybe because we think maybe it is basically all there is to say about him. Possibly, because we know that if you say that kind of thing, we're not really going to get into too much trouble with anybody. Most people like the sound of that. God is love. But here's John passing on what he heard from Jesus, and he begins by saying something else. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God is light. And given the way that John goes on to discuss, to talk about darkness, to elaborate on the idea of darkness in verse 6, where it's clearly being used as a picture of sin and of trying to keep sin hidden over and covered away. When he talks about God being light, he's talking about God's complete, utter moral perfection. Right out there, for all to see, like the light of the sun flooding our world and exposing all kinds of things that might otherwise stay hidden away, like a brilliant shaft of sunlight coming through a window and reaching right to the back of a previously dark room. Think about the best people you know. You don't have to look very hard, do you, even at the people you most admire, to find evidence of things that aren't right, that are self-serving, that are impure. I mean, think about yourself for a minute. Maybe there's a lot of people who look at you and admire you, but you know they don't have to look very hard to find stuff that's self-serving and impure. And then you know behind that there's a whole load of other murky stuff that we think it's generally best to try to keep hidden away. Well, it's not like that with God, Jesus said. You can look as hard as you like, as long as you like, and we'll never find even the slightest hint of sin at all. That's why he restates the point the other way around at the end of the verse, just to really drive that message home. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And it's as true to say that about him as it is to say he's love. After all, I wonder if you've ever noticed how easy it is to take the idea of God being love and suggest that means all kinds of things. The Bible very clearly says it doesn't mean at all. What are you doing? Sometimes I want to ask the husband or wife who's walking out on their marriage because they found someone new. Oh, but it must be okay, they sometimes say. Because God is love and we're in love, so he must be pro this. You see it plastered across the pride flag often these days, don't we? God is love, as if that must mean he's somehow okay with all kinds of things that go right against what he says in his word. Actually, we see it any time you or I are on the verge of a sin. We're tempted, and then we have that thought, I shouldn't really be doing this. And then we plunge ahead into it, comforting ourselves with the thought, God is love, so it's probably going to be okay in the end. And we can't do that with this God who's revealed himself like this in his Son. That's not how it works with him. It's not even as if there's a bit of him that's love and a bit of him that's light, and he sort of flits between the two. He has his love moments and his light moments, and provided we catch him in a love moment, it'll be okay no matter what we've done. He is love through and through. And in just the same way, he's light through and through as well. His love is an utterly morally perfect love. Just as his moral perfection is a loving moral perfection too. Those extraordinarily arrogant moments we have when we're tempted to imagine God is like what we'd like him to be. You know, I like to think of God as whatever it is. Often the benign old man dozing in heaven, barely paying attention, and not really bothered by what he finds us doing when he wakes up and casts a glance in our direction. Happy to give us a wink as he turns a blind eye to our sin. That's so dangerous. And so untrue, and thank God for verses like this one, verse 5 of 1 John 1, that remind us that is just not true. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That's what Jesus said, says John. Which brings him, rest of chapter 1, then, to three things we therefore can't say if we claim to be following him. He's told us what Jesus said, now he tells us three things we can't say if we claim to be following him. John is writing, we saw this last week, not to tell us how we can know God, but how we can know we know him. He's writing to people who, for various reasons, are doubting whether they do really know God, to show them how we can know we do. But sometimes when we want to show someone the right way, it's really helpful to spell out some of the wrong ways that they might go down as well. That's kind of what John is doing here in this next little bit. And it's a very powerful thing in a talk or a sermon. I don't know if you've ever thought this. When you hear a preacher giving expression to something that just happens to be going through your mind at that point, when out of their mouth comes the very thought that had just gone through your mind, kind of wakes you up, doesn't it? Makes you think, oh, they know where I'm at, what I'm thinking. And that's pretty much what we've got here with John as well. He's expressing views. He knew the people he was writing to had been hearing. Actually, he knew they were tempted to be taken in by. So in his kindness, he takes them head on. Three things we won't say if we do know God, the God who is light. Three things, if we do say them, show we don't actually know him at all. Here's the first. First thing we can't say is that we know God while continuing to walk in sin as if it doesn't matter at all. That we know God while continuing to sin as if it doesn't matter at all. Verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him, we yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Fellowship with him picks up on language John used back in verse 3. The great Christian privilege. God the Trinity reaching out to us in the Son to draw us into fellowship with them, with God the Father as our Father, with God the Son, the Lord Jesus as our Saviour and Lord, and God the Holy Spirit as the one who gives us life and grows us like Jesus. Walking in darkness there in verse 6, what's that talking about? Actually, that's a big question, isn't it? Because if that is just talking about still sinning, we're all in real trouble, aren't we? Because that would mean none of us have fellowship with God at all. But that can't be what the phrase means, because next few verses, John is very clear. Christians do still sin and yet genuinely know God through Jesus too. So walking in must be talking about something more than just still sinning. And it is all over the Old Testament. That image of walking is used as an image for life, for living, how we walk through life. And so walking in darkness, that's not talking about slipping into occasional sin, even if that happens very regularly. It's talking about being still happy in darkness, at home in darkness, stuck in darkness, without any change in us at all, continuing to sin as if it simply doesn't matter in the slightest. You see, there's a world of difference, John is showing us, between someone who says they're a Christian but carries on in sin without fighting that sin and without regretting it, as if it doesn't matter, as if God doesn't mind. And someone who says they're still a Christian and is still very tempted by the same sins and maybe falls into them quite often, but knows that that's not who they're meant to be, and fights it and regrets it when they do get it wrong. It may not feel like much of a difference to us, but it's a real difference. And that not walking in sin, as if sin is just fine, John says, is what we will see in someone who truly comes to know the Lord. To say we have fellowship with God while continuing in sin just like before. Do you see what John says that makes us? Says we're liars, if that's what we say. And that's quite blunt, especially from John. It's the kind of thing you'd expect the Apostle Paul to say, perhaps, if you've read his letters. But John? Ask most Christians who they'd prefer to have as the minister of their church, the Apostle John or the Apostle Paul. I don't know about you, most of us would probably go for John, wouldn't we, if we've read Paul? John, the apostle of love, he's known as. You know, Paul is your minister, you know that's going to be uncomfortable at times. But suddenly we see, don't we, why Jesus, way back, had described John and his brother James as sons of thunder. Remember him calling them that? In his passion for God's truth and his concern for God's people, John, we realise, he can speak very plainly too. claim to be a Christian but carry on in sin as if that's just okay. You lie, he says. You don't live by the truth. But if verse 7, by contrast, we walk in the light as he is in the light, so turn from the darkness and bring our sins into the light as we confess them to God and to one another, then end of verse 7, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. There's nothing that destroys our fellowship with one another. Like sin we won't let go of. Or sin we try to secretly keep hidden away where we hope nobody else won't see. Even secret sin keeps us apart from one another, doesn't it? As we avoid getting too close to one another in case someone suddenly catches wind of what's really going on. And by contrast, nothing grows our fellowship with one another. Often actually between the most unlikely people. As much as coming into the light. And coming to Christ, bringing our sin into the light and turning from it as we turn to him, confess it to him, confess it to one another. Like spokes in the wheel, the classic illustration, the closer we each move to him at the centre of that wheel, actually the closer we each get to one another along the way as well. So as we walk in the light, we enjoy fellowship with one another. And end of the verse, the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Because it's not that we become sinless. John's not saying we become sinless when we turn to Jesus. Often, actually, it's when we become more aware of our sin than we were before. It's one of often the marks of a growing Christian, just a growing sense of just how sinful we are as the searchlight of God's word discovers, shows us things in our lives that we had no idea were there. But as we come to God, we find those sins have been dealt with by him. We're purified by what Jesus did at the cross. So that's the first thing we can't say, that we know God while continuing to walk in sin as if that's just fine. The second and third things we can't say, I'm going to take together because they're so similar. We can't say, now we know God, we're free from sin. We can't say, now we know God, we're free from sin. Whether verse 8, we're trying to say that about who we are now. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Or whether verse 10, we try to say that about stuff we've done in the past. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. John is a really wise pastor, isn't he? He's a very old man as he writes. You're going to see that in a number of ways, actually. You just get the sense he's been around. He knows what we're like. He knows in any church family there'll be people who are tempted to make mistakes in very different directions to one another. So some of us, John's just addressed us, we're tempted to claim it's fine for us just to carry on in sin. Doesn't matter if we do. Well, we still know God. But he knows at the same time there'll be some of us, maybe sometimes strangely the same people, who verses 8 to 10 will be tempted to claim sin isn't really our problem at all anymore. Not now we know God. Which sounds crazy and daft, doesn't it? Especially if we know ourselves well. But it's amazing how many Christians over the years have fallen for that kind of lie. That if we really turn to Jesus, if we really trust him, there will come a point in our lives when we're done with sin, when it's not our problem anymore. There's some lovely stories about C.H. Spurgeon, the Baptist pastor, 19th century Baptist pastor, going to visit people who genuinely did look at him and claim to be absolutely free from sin. They'd reached the stage in their Christian life where they didn't sin anymore, they said. And, well, one story, Spurgeon immediately stamped hard on that person's foot. The other one, he picked up a jug of water and just chucked it in their face. I don't know, maybe he met lots of people like this and he didn't like to be predictable in the way that he responded. But either way, they were furious as they lashed back at him because of what he'd just done. See, he said, that old sinful you might have dozed off, but I knew it wasn't gone. And we might think, well, we'd never go in for as bold an idea as that we just no longer sin, period. Have you ever noticed how there are actually loads of other ways we try to sort of minimise our sin and make out it's not really our problem anywhere near as much as it's a problem for others? The very English-sounding thing we sometimes say, normally when we're in the middle of a conversation about somebody else, that sounds really humble at first hearing, but isn't really. I know I'm not perfect, but... which can often be a very polite way of saying, actually, if you look at me closely, I think you'll find I'm doing rather well, especially compared to this person we're just having a conversation about. Or maybe the way we're very quick to grasp for excuses when we know we have just got something wrong. I'm sorry I said that, but I'm so tired at the moment. I know I should have done that thing I promised I'd do, but you've no idea how busy I am. I know I shouldn't have drunk so much, but others just wouldn't let me say no. No, says John here, whatever shape it takes and however we might be tempted to head in that direction, we can never try to make out we're free from sin. Do that and verse 8, we become liars. In fact, do that. And isn't this serious? Do you notice this verse 10? Actually, we're saying God's a liar if we start to do that. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. Whereas, verse 9, isn't this one of the most glorious verses in the Bible? There's a reason we've often remembered verse 9 around the time in the service where we say our prayer of confession together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we don't deny our sins, try to minimise them or explain them away, but confess them, name them often, do you see what we find? Not the condemnation from God that we might dread, but the forgiveness and the cleansing that we so badly need. In fact, you know just what John says in that verse there? It's as if God's reputation is at stake every time we go to him confessing our sins. Because it's all about him showing he's faithful and just, as we'll see in a minute. If we're trusting Jesus, he's already punished them. So he can't punish them again in us. And he will always therefore meet us with forgiveness and cleansing through his Son. So what Jesus said, God is light, and things we can't say, sin is fine, or we don't sin. And then finally, and a bit more briefly, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, what Jesus is saying now. And again, isn't John wise? As once again, do you notice verse 1, we find him, he's just getting ahead of us and he's blocking off another wrong path he knows we might be tempted to head down at this point. He's like a wise teacher taking a class of young children on a school trip and they step into a new space they've not been into before and almost on autopilot, they're just looking around at all the exits thinking, where might they try to go if I'm not careful? As this elderly apostle writes to these people he loves so much, you notice that, my dear children, he calls them. Again, he knows exactly where some of us might be tempted to go at this point. And so he's just there ahead of us, stopping us. He's just told us we can't say we don't sin. Even if we're trusting Jesus, if we're walking in the light, until the day we die, we will continue to sin. And so what are some of us tempted to do? Or I'm assuming it's not just me. We think, well, fine, if I can't not sin, why bother fighting it too hard? Or at least why not just try to make some kind of truce with it in my life? You know, so long as I don't do the really big bad things. Surely it doesn't matter too much if I do some of these other things that don't seem quite so bad to me. No, says John, that's not the point. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, so that you'll fight sin all the way home. But again, just in case we're tempted to think it's all over for us if we do sin, if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And isn't that just the best news people like you and me could ever hope to hear? If anyone does sin, we have Jesus. And why is that so good? It's because of what he's saying right now. It's what he's doing right now, as he points back to something he's done. End of verse 1. He's speaking to the Father in our defence. He's like a brilliant barrister before a judge. Lawyers don't tend to be household names in our society these days, do they? But imagine you're in court for something you've done, and you've left your defence in the hands of your lawyer and left it to them. And then the trial date comes round, and you're in the dock and everything is just about to begin. Everyone's in position, you think. And then the door of the court opens and this figure in a wig and a gown strides in. And the eyes of anyone there who knows anything about the law are wide open. What's he doing here? What's someone as good as her doing here in this courtroom right now? And you watch in silence as they walk across the court past the prosecution to sit at the head of your team, between you and the judge, to speak to the judge in your defence, to represent you to him. Any time the eyes of the court come on you, that person stands up to speak. And suddenly you have a hope it might be okay. And John says, well, that's what we've got in heaven right now, if we're trusting Jesus, only better. Because when we sin and the charge against us reaches there, they just told a lie. They just swore. They've had too much to drink again. Look, they gossiped. Just watch porn. They blanked a visitor at church again. They're still refusing to say sorry about that thing. They're still so bitter about that thing that happened to them. Whatever it is, the charge comes into heaven and the charge is true. Who gets to his feet and speaks to the Father in our defence? End of verse 1. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And why is that so powerful? It's because of what he can say. It's what he is saying. It's what he's done. Look at verse 2 again. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sin, and not only for ours, but also for the sin of the whole world. Atoning sacrifice is quite a technical phrase, really, but don't let it switch you off, because there are times in life where technical terms are just the best thing of all. And this is one. It's the word for a sacrifice that turns away judgment. So here I am, I sin, and I deserve God's judgment for what I've done. And someone else is sacrificed, and the judgment that should have come on me went on them instead. It's turned away. So I go free. So here's the charge coming into heaven. They just told a lie. They swore, they had too much to drink, they gossiped, they watched porn, they blanked a visitor, they refused to say sorry, they didn't talk about Jesus, they're still bitter, whatever it might be. And do you see what these verses say is going on in heaven when that happens? Jesus steps forward, if we're trusting him. Father, he says, it's true. But I've already paid for that. You've already punished me. And he does it for me, and he does it for you if you're trusting him. And verse 2 tells us he does it for anyone in the whole world who turns to him.
and in him we go free.
Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the way that he tells us the truth about you and what you're like. Thank you that he tells us you are light, and in you is no darkness at all. You're brilliant, utter moral perfection and holiness, your hatred of sin. Thank you for the way John here spells out some of the things that means we can't say. We can't pretend. It doesn't matter when we sin. We can't just carry on in sin if we claim to know you. But nor can we claim we're done with sin. Please help us to hear the encouragement of these verses, to fight it in our lives. You know those areas of sin that we each really struggle with. And we know this is written that we may not sin. So please help us with one another's help, leaning on you to fight those things. But as we finish, we are above all just so grateful for the Lord Jesus, that he has been the atoning sacrifice for our sins, for the sins of anyone in the whole world who trusts him. And we thank you, therefore, that whatever charges, whatever true charges against us come into heaven, Jesus steps forward and speaks for us, because he has already paid. And please might that make us value him and love him all the more. And we ask in his name for his glory. Amen.